Evening, church. Let's go to John chapter 17 this evening. John chapter 17. And our context of our lesson this evening is verses 1 through 26. And so we'll be highlighting a few things as we work through the text this evening. But I hope that up to this point, the lessons that we've heard and the scriptures that we've looked at through God's Word have been inspiring to us, and that we've got a better outlook on what our prayer life should consist on. And the principles that we got out of all these lessons over the last few weeks, that hopefully it has encouraged us to continue to pray and also show us how we should be praying and for who we should be praying. And in case this evening we still haven't quite got it, I think that John chapter 17 with the prayer of our Savior is going to nail it down to three important things that you and I need to be mindful of as we pray. Or at least three things we should constantly be praying for, within our prayer life. And so I want to read verses 4 to 8 for us this evening, and then I'll break the text down for us as we work through those three specific points that Jesus prays for or makes note of in his prayer. Verse 4 reads, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. And so in Jesus' final words, or his final prayer, I guess, to God, he makes note of who he is, what God has done for him, and then the people that he's been involved with throughout his ministry. And it got me to thinking, and we should all be thinking, about the aspect of having a solid prayer life. I mean, our walk, Christianity, is a praying faith. And Jesus shows us that. If anyone shows us how we ought to pray, it's our Savior. And we are to be like Christ, we are to mimic him in every single way. And I hope this evening, as we look at these next three points, that God will encourage us and we'll begin to set that same example within our life and to others. Let's read the first three verses this evening. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is our mission, this is our purpose, and that is to make others aware of who Jesus is. So the first thing that Jesus makes note of, or that he prays for, is the aspect of those who do not know him. In other words, those who are lost. That's the first thing Jesus does. And it's so important and so vital for us to be aware of this, because each of us sitting here this evening can answer this next question. And the question is simply this, is what is life without Jesus? What is life without God? Amen. Nothing. Could we say that it's unproductive, church? Knowing where you came from? Could we say that there's no blessing knowing where you came from? Would you go to the extent to say that your life was unsatisfying until you came in touch with Jesus? Would you maybe go to the extent where you said that life is unbearable without God? And so all of us sitting here this evening, being in Christ, can answer this question in our own way. And this is why it's so important for us to be praying for those who do not know him. Besides the fact that we ought to be testifying daily, we should be praying for those who do not know him. Go with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses And let's look at verse 10 is what I want us to see, but let's read from verse 9. 2 Timothy 2, verse 9 and 10. So Paul basically says to Timothy that he suffered for the gospel, and he says, "For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned." Verse 10, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." Paul is saying here that he will continue to be this great testimony, he will continue to pray, he will continue to hold fast and walk this faith so that others may obtain that same salvation. Those who are chosen, could it mean and include you and I, but also those who have been called to this path of salvation, which would have been those who are lost as well. And he says, "I'm prepared to do this and prepared to suffer because I consider how important it is for them to be in Christ." As we look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 through 15, it teaches us there as well how Jesus became the sacrifice, and through him and him alone are we able to obtain salvation, not through the blood of bulls and goats. And then if we jump a couple of chapters earlier, in chapter 5, verse 9, it reveals there to us exactly that. And it says that Jesus is the salvation. Without Christ, there's no hope. And you and I know that. And I hope that that will motivate us and inspire us to want to reach out to those who do not know Jesus, and not allow the world to dictate to us our faith. But life without God, life without a relationship with Jesus, is truly unsatisfying. And I speak that this evening as truth and as a testimony before you. Let's jump down to verses 14 through 17 now. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Notice that Jesus said this twice already. 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So the second thing that you and I should be praying about is the sanctification of the saints. Now you and I are already sanctified through Christ. Amen. The thing is, you and I need to stay sanctified. And I want to ask you this evening, how often, don't need your hands, don't need you to answer vocally, but just to consider and just think to yourself now, how often is it that you get on your knees in prayer to God and you pray for the well-being of God's people? That you pray that God's people that are faithful to Him will continue to stay faithful. How many of us get on our knees and pray like that daily? Or are we so consumed with what we need, our walk, that we forget about that aspect? And Jesus is so focused on this that he would make mention of this and classifying us twice in the text by saying we are not of this world. We are different. Because we are not of this world, we need more help in what the world does. Because the world lives as they please, as they feel. But we are out of the norm, isn't it, church? And because we're striving to be different and to ensure that we stay different because of Jesus, we need all the prayers, all the motivation, all the encouragement that you and I can get in our walk. And the more you and I are motivated through that kind of positive reinforcement, the stronger and more effective we as a church become in Christ. Amen? Notice that as you read through the text, the idea of being sanctified is never escaping the world or isolating yourself from the world, say. But it's the idea of asking God to give you the strength to endure through this world and during your time on this earth. How often do we pray for God to take our issues away from us, church? And how often do we pray for God to help us through that? And say, God, you know what? I don't need you to take this away from me. But what I do need from you, I need you to empower me right now so that I can endure through this. Because I know whatever I'm going through right now is going to make me a strong individual in you. So I need your help right now to boost me and push me through. Still with me? And that's how you and I need to be praying. This is how Jesus prays. Now let's look at a couple of things here this evening. Let's go to verse 9 quickly of John chapter 17. And I want you to note the intercession that Jesus makes. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Do you see that? Jesus asks God to help his people. That's what he asks for. He doesn't ask them to take any issues away from them, pull them out the world. He says, God, I'm praying on behalf of them. They belong to you. Bring your power. You still with me, church? Bring your faithfulness. Bring your grace. Bring your mercy. They are yours. You have chosen them. Be their God. And so he makes intercession here. Verse 10 says, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. Jesus here, again, quoting his deity. But it's interesting and important for us to note that Jesus asked God to intercede on our behalf. That God must constantly be a part of our life. Do we pray like this? Do we ask God to constantly be a part of our life and to make this intercession within our life, within our walk, to strengthen us? Look at verse 6, 8, and 14. 6 says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 8, for the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Another thing that Jesus mentions here is the idea of obedience toward God. You with me? Obedience toward his word. And do we pray in this way? Just because this is what's going to keep us sanctified. It's for us to be praying, God, I need you to help me to be obedient toward your word. Church? Do we physically say those words and speak those words in our prayer life? God, I need you to help me to be obedient to you. I don't get it right. I mess up. You know that, God. You know that. But I need you to help me to be obedient. I don't want you just to forgive me of my sins. I want you to make me obedient toward your word. Make sense, church? And that changes the whole dynamic of our thought, our walk, our relationship with one another. Because now God's word becomes the priority within our walk and within our life. And then look at verse 11. I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, the Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus also shares this thought about you and I staying sanctified, or how we can stay sanctified. And verse 11 teaches us this principle, that reliance on God is so important. And this is what he's saying. And God, we can't do this on our own. We may think from time to time that we have arrived, but God, you know better, and you know we cannot do this on our own. And so we rely on you to get us through. Church, you with me? That's the idea of bringing honor and glory to the name of Jesus, is when you and I can get on our knees and totally submit and know that we cannot do this on our own. Church, you still with me? Very important for us to know. You and I will not succeed in this walk without God. We will not get or be able to push on toward the goal without God. So he's the driving force. He's the one who empowers us. He He's the one who's going to get us over that finish line. So will you rely on Him for your strength, your sustenance, your victory, your success? But only He can bring it. Jump to chapter 16 now with me, and let's look at verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. See, this is the key verse here. Without Jesus, our walk is futile. Everything we do is futile. Without the faith in Christ to bring us to victory, nothing we do is going to be effective. Church, you listening to this? Nothing we do is going to be effective. In this world, you will have tribulation. Take note of that. But take courage. Perk up, chin up, chest out. Continue to push forward. For I have overcome the world. In other words, he's kind of telling you to look like me, right? No comments from the peanut gallery. What is he telling us to do? He's telling us to mimic ourselves in the image of Jesus. Amen? That's what he's telling us to do. That's how we are going to be victorious. That is how we are going to stay sanctified. So the first thing he teaches us is that you and I need to begin to pray for the lost. Because they need Jesus. Without Jesus, they have no hope. And the second thing Jesus is teaching us here is that you and I need to begin to pray for the sanctified, that they stay sanctified. Make sense? Before we get to our third point, let's go to 1 John chapter 5. And let's look at verse 4. 1 John 5 and verse 4. And this is in keeping with the thought of John 16 verse 33. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. It's important that you and I trust. When we pray, we've got to believe that God is going to act. Church, still with me? If Jesus didn't believe that God was able to act, he would never have asked God for the things he's asking God for you. And how much faith do you think Jesus had, church? So he understood the capabilities, the ability of God to bring about victory and honor his prayer. And we are no different, because the text tells us that we are of God. We have overcome. And the victory that you and I have, the reason we have victory, is because of this faith we have in him. Amen? Let's go back to John chapter 17 now. Let's look at verses 20 through 23. As our third and final point. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but also those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the whole world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Jesus prays now for the unity of the church. So he's prayed for those who are lost, those who do not know him. He's prayed for the sanctified. He's asking that they stay sanctified, that they stay in him, that they never waver. And if that's not enough, he's saying, these people who are sanctified, I need them to be one. I need them to be moving in the same direction, have the same mind, have the same vision, and be motivated toward the same end goal. Church, you with me? This is what he's saying. And this is the way he's praying. I want you to take note of the word one, or the idea of unity, in verse 11, 21, 22, and 23. has brought out. The idea of us working and being one is huge. That Jesus would make mention of it in his final words before he is about to leave this earth. It's that important for the church of God to be focused and moving in the same direction. Church, what is the biggest problem when you don't work together? Whether you're in business, whether you're in the church, whether you're just in your family life. What happens and how's the dynamic when you don't work together? Church? There's chaos, isn't there? There's absolute chaos. And as long as there's chaos, God's church cannot grow. It cannot see past their own nose, their own desires, their own wants. When we focus on the vision of Jesus, which is that all be one in Him. Go back to John 17 and just look at the way Jesus speaks here. Verse 22 and 23. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Now note verse 23. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. Do you see that? That they may be perfected in unity. And what is the reason? What is the reason, according to this text, that Jesus is praying for the unity of his people? So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. It's very important, very scary, but it puts a huge responsibility on you and I this evening. Do you see that? Because the text is saying if God's people, if his church cannot be united, then the world will not see that Jesus is alive. The world will not be able to see that he really did walk on this earth. That he went to the cross. That he suffered, that he died for us, and that he rose again in order that we may spend eternity with God. The world will not see that if God's people are just doing their own thing and pulling in different directions. He's saying we must have a vision. We all need to be in tune with that vision. Verse 23 again. I in them, in other words, he's praying that he stays within us. Because he knows that he's the one who is able to empower us, is it not? As Philippians 4:13 teaches us. He says, and I need you in me to sustain me for what's about to happen. And that they may be perfected in unity. So church, if you want to attain perfection, not only do you need Jesus within you, and God part of that equation, but he's saying you must be a united front. Because the world is looking in. And what is it that they see? Do they see a bunch of individuals, a bunch of separated people, holy people, that are running around like chickens without heads? Or do they see a solid bunch of individuals marching forward in formation, like an army, on the battlefield, claiming ground for God toward their home? Church, what is it that the world sees? May we not be ununited or have disunity, because that causes weakness, and weakness causes scattering. And the minute we scatter, all hope is lost. So may we be a people who pulls together, who stands together, who sees together, and
marches together. Amen. It's this important to Jesus that he would make this kind of mention in it. Also making aware, or making us aware of the fact of how difficult this walk is going to be. But that if we rely on him each step of the way, we're going to make the mark. We don't even have to think twice about it. We will make the mark. So he teaches us that you and I need to be praying daily for those who do not need him. We sing that song, Lead Us to Some Soul. Is it tonight or today? Don't ask me, this is not a song leading session now. But we know that song, right? Lead me to some soul. That's how you and I ought to be praying. God, tonight, tomorrow, I want you to lead me to someone who needs you. And when I reach that person, you give me the boldness and the courage to be a testimony for you. Amen? That is how we need to be praying as God's people. And then the second point, he talks about how we need to continue to pray for those who are sanctified. In other words, make mention. And church, this is how important it is. And this is why we said we could pray for hours sometimes. If we said a general prayer, sure, God would hear it. But what if I got on my knees this evening and I made mention of each individual by name? And I took that kind of time to intercede for each individual, because I know what Carl's struggling with and what he needs, and what Uncle Neville needs, and what Lorna needs. And I'm on my knees and I'm beginning to pray specifically for God's people. How effective do you think your prayer life will become? Just consider that. And then I want you to consider this. You now understand also, well, whether we pray for 5 minutes, whether we pray for 5 hours, God hears, God answers, right? But he's going to see some serious commitment, some serious faithfulness, some serious dedication in his people, and the trust that they have in him to bring about victory within the lives of the church. Amen? And then he teaches us how you and I must be praying to have the same vision that Jesus had, and that the church must be working toward that vision daily, whatever it might be. And from church to church, we will differ, because we are unique and we have different visions. But he's asking us to work as a team in order that people may know that he still lives and that he reigns. Amen. And this is my charge to you this evening as we leave here, is that God will empower you, but that you will trust him this week. And if you've missed everything else over the last few lessons, that you get these three things this evening. And you begin to emphasize them in your prayer life. Amen. May God bless you as you stand and sing.